Well, if you could turn back to that passage in John, that would be helpful. That's John chapter 1. And one of the best verses in the Bible is in John, and it helps us to understand why we have the book of John. And it says this, "These things are written." So that includes chapter 1, the one that we're about to look at again. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name." So we're all gathered here today to believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life. And without further ado, we go to John chapter 1. Now, I got some questions for us as well to keep us awake. Here's a question. About 70% of British people are affected by something, and 75% of Americans are affected by a problem. What is that problem? 70% of Britons. Any ideas? Overweight. I think it's higher than 75%. But yeah, good answer, but I've got a different one. Alright, shall I tell you? Bad eyesight. 70% people in this room, I guess, maybe. Bad eyesight. Another one then. Who invented glasses? Oh, okay, I'll make it easier. What century were glasses invented? Anybody know that one? Fifteenth, 14th? Pretty good, actually. The answer is the 13th. So 1284. By an Italian, Salvino D'Amate. Glasses were invented. So there you go. 70% of Britons affected by that, and glasses came in the 13th century by the Italians. Brilliant. As well as coffee, I think. Two important things. When I was in Swansea University, I had a friend from Holland. His name was Ruben, and he spent his whole student loan on laser eye surgery and then went hungry for 3 years because he didn't have any money for food. He spent it on laser eye surgery. And I remember his eyes went crusty for a few weeks, and it was gross. But after that, he was blown away by the results. And he started to see things in like full color, high definition that he'd never seen before. And I'll never forget that one. But when I was with him, we didn't talk so much about Specsavers or the beauty of laser eye surgery. We, because we were both Christians and we had a lovely friendship, we used to talk about something else, seeing something else. And we had both seen something clear as day. And Reuben had saw it even before his laser eye surgery. And we used to talk about it. And what we had seen was the glory of the living God. We had seen that. And the Bible says that everyone sitting here, gathered here today, has basically two sets of eyes. The one, the physical ones, and the spiritual ones. And me and Reuben, we had seen something about the Lord Jesus Christ with our spiritual eyes. His eyes were fixed on the Lord God. And I haven't spoken to him for years, but I pray that that's still the case today. Here's a verse in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read it out. "We do not look at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are," remember that one, "eternal." And today is really important because everyone, like Reuben, can see Jesus, can see them, can see him clear as day and have a life-changing experience. People at home, lives can be changed. Now, the interesting thing is, though, the physical eyes and your spiritual eyes overlap. And sometimes what you love to look at spiritually is what your physical eyes tend to look at a lot as well. And what your physical eyes look at are what your inner eyes tend to love and spend a lot of time thinking about and looking at as well. Jesus lines up some men in the New Testament who have got a problem with lust. And do you remember what he says? His main instruction for them to sort that sin out. He says, don't look. That's it. Don't look. And you're like, Jesus, have you got anything more for the problem of lust, or these days it would be internet pornography? And he's just like, no, don't look. And that inner problem will follow suit and sort itself out. It's quite profound. Over the last 2 years, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there's been a pandemic. And I have noticed, I don't know if you have, but coming out the other side, people in my church who during the pandemic were looking to the Lord and trusting in him, were looking to him, have come out the other side looking more healthy than those who didn't look to Jesus in the pandemic and did nothing but try and look after their physical needs and just get through it, which is important, but they never went higher to this Lord who's above this pandemic. And some of them have come out looking really ropey, but some Christians, they look calm, more healthy, happy, at peace, and joyful. And this interaction between these two sets of eyes we've got is profound, and it's in this passage. So a big question today is, what are we looking at? What are we looking at? Really looking at in life? Because if we get this one wrong, it's a killer. It'll kill us physically and spiritually. If we obsess about looking at the wrong stuff, it kills us physically and spiritually. The Bible makes something clear. We have to look at more than just physical stuff, otherwise we'll die. We have to. Everyone gathered at home, we have to start really engaging spiritual sight. Otherwise we die. What we look at physically interacts with the spiritual thing. Here's a fascinating study that I haven't looked into yet, but it is, people are looking at it at the moment. Why, when families gather together, do they all look down at their mobile phones instead of at each other? Do you do that? Everybody comes around from the four corners of the world, and within half an hour, everybody's looking down at their phone. Why do they do that? Why, when I take my son to play football, are all the parents not looking at their children playing football? They're looking down at their phones. Why do they do that? Have you ever asked yourselves why? Why do we look at magazines so often and their appeal? Why do we dwell on that stuff so much? Is it because, even though some parents prayed for children and they finally get children, when the children arrive, they realize there's this longing still in them that their children, though they love them, haven't quite satisfied? I bet for some it is. So they're looking down at something else. It's great to have family and friends, but there's this inner eye still scanning for some excitement or some promise of ultimate fulfillment. I meet people who say, oh, I can't ever think about higher stuff and look up. I'm just too busy. And then you look at how many hours they've looked at a screen the day before, and it's like 20 hours just flicking through their mobile phones. Well, I'm too busy to look up or ever go to church or really think about things. I'm just too busy in life, caught up in the physical world. And actually, so many of them these days are just doing this. Why? If that guy who invented glasses was teleported to the modern world and just looked around the high streets at people, he would think we're all under a curse because we're all looking round like that. He would think there is a curse on planet Earth. What are we all looking at and looking for? And in the Gospels, like the one we're reading from in a few moments, Jesus used to go up to people and he would say, come to me. Just look here for a minute. Come to me and I will give you peace or rest more than even children can, more than the magazines can. Come to me. And he would say, I would gather you up like chicks if only you came. Look. And a number of them go like this. No. And then he just walks on by. No, I don't want to look or stay with you for any moment. Perhaps there's people tuning in at home, you've just spent your whole life as a big no I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at career, sports, whatever, good looks, youth, whatever. That's what I'm set on. And Jesus often just, okay, I'm going to people who will look. And there's a really scary verse just before the ones we read in John chapter 1 verse 10. And it says this. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him. And that means that there's a danger this morning, even for people gathered here, especially people like me, teachers of the Bible. It's possible that even we can be churchgoers and not see Jesus. Big danger. Big danger, because that's what that passage says. Jesus came to churchgoers, the religious, his people of the Old Testament. He came to them and they saw no worth in him. Churchgoers now, Calvinistic Methodists, whatever we like to call ourselves, danger alert. You're not looking at Jesus. Danger. Big danger. What are we looking at? I was reading the other day in 2 Kings chapter 18. King Hezekiah comes to the ancient church, the Old Testament church, and they've all been looking at idols, Asherah poles, like a god of sex. They were putting shrines up to Chemosh and all these other, like, evil gods. That had crept into the church. And Hezekiah comes in, smashes them all down, because they'd stopped looking to the living God. And it says this, Hezekiah removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and he broke up into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. I don't know if you know the book of Numbers. It's one of my favorites. But in Numbers chapter 21, a plague breaks out in the ancient church under judgment. And so Moses has to lift up a snake, like an icon of a snake. And he lifts it up. And when they look at the snake, they get healed. You remember that one. And then Jesus says later on, people need to lift me up, or I'm going to be lifted up like that. And when you look to me, the plague of sin in your life will stop. So it was like an icon in church, which helped people look to the Lord and how he saves people. This picture here is reminding us of the Lord that we're trusting in. It was a good thing. But in Hezekiah's time, a few years later, he had to smash it up. Something that once was a help to them to look to the Lord and think about him became a hindrance in the church. And they were just looking at that, their little icon, and it was no longer a helpful thing pointing them to the coming Messiah. And they had to smash it up. They even had named it something once so helpful in the life of the church. They had called Nehushtan. And something good becomes something bad. They give it a pet name. What are we looking at this morning? What are we looking at? Lots of Nehushtans can be in the church life. What have we got? Pianos. That is the reason I come. Pianos. No guitars. That's it for me. That's church. Or some people only come for guitars, and if there's an organ, I'm not going to that crummy church. Doesn't matter if the gospel's preached, because all churches become for me my little Nehushtan icon. That is what I care about. Where their table is, or Bible versions of my favorite preacher this week. Oh, it's not that guy again. I'm not coming this week. Don't like that. I only come for that. And they were doing that in Jesus' day. Coming for all the wrong reasons. What are you looking at? He would say to them. Because Jesus being lifted up in Jesus' time for some churchgoers, that wasn't enough. Didn't get them going. Not interested in that. They found him much less valuable than other things. And then they didn't realize that Jesus walked straight past them to the beggars, the prostitutes and the lepers, and they loved him. And he loved them. So we're brought to a crossroads this morning. Are you looking at me? Do you come for the Zumba class or the committee meeting or the coffee rota? That's all right, I suppose. But are you really looking to me? And here's 35 to 37 again. Let's just ask ourselves, as they look to Jesus, are they better off? His disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What do they see? Above the organs, above the piano, they see the Lamb. Are they better off? Look, he's good. He's good for me and for us. The Lamb who's going to be slain, killed on my behalf. Look at him. That Lamb whose icon, the cross, is going to become the most famous icon in world history. The cross. It's him who's going there for me. He taught this. The message of the Lamb is this. And my friend said it recently in one of his books that has just come out. The Christian message, my friends, is this. The sacrifice of the fittest for the survival of the weakest. Behold the Lamb. The sacrifice of God himself for the survival of sinners like you and like me. You turn on Twitter and the internet and the magazines and the adverts, and it's all the strongest, the most beautiful, the most clever get ahead. Now with the Lamb, the fittest dies for the weakest. And they saw and they followed. The two disciples saw and they followed. They didn't wait till Monday to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know where a number of you stand with the Lord God, but I know this. This afternoon and this evening, as you get busy back into the world, and tomorrow, your spiritual eyes can start to drop and go quiet. I don't know how many people are Christians in my own church, but I know this. They hear the gospel every week, and there are those who just dig their heels in as their eyes perhaps start to look up to Christ, and they just think, if I could just palm this off till Monday, when my eyes drop back down again, and it'll all go quiet again, then I'll just have to grin and bear it the next week. Notice, when they see him, they follow as if their lives depend on it. They would sit in their red seats or their bedrooms at home, and they would say, Lord, now is the time where I must see you as the Lamb. Lord, help me come now. And he brings us all to a crossroads, another meeting with Jesus. Lord, help us see, help us move forward now. Before it went quiet, they followed. And these sinners, who had previously been short-sighted, like 70% of us physically, and I don't know how many spiritually, who've maybe never seen anything in Jesus, they follow, and they become sheep-sighted, and their eyes are on the Lamb, focused on the Lamb all the days of their lives, or baby little lambs following the big brother Lamb, and they follow him, because when sinners turn to God in the Word of God, it's described as when lambs behold their wonderful shepherd, the place of safety and refuge. And anyone who may be listening thinking, I'm so far in mess, I don't know where to turn. Well, this part of the country probably know this better than anyone else. But when the master calls the animals, they don't clean themselves up first. They just come. They come as they are. With all the bits of smelly stuff just stuck on them, they still just get going. And they say, I'm coming. Without one plea, you've called, I've seen the shepherd, I'm coming. And then he cleans them up along the way, but they come as they are to the shepherd. And then they ask him a question. Well, first, Jesus asked them one. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? What are you looking at? What do you want? He does that, Jesus, at the woman in the well. He says, oh, you're thirsty, are you? Well, what kind of drink do you want? And he's on that other level. Or when people in John 6 are hungry with bread, and he's like, ah, you need real bread. The last forever. And here he is again, saying to us all, what do you seek? What are all your eyes longing for right now? And how have your little gods done for you up to this point in your lives? What do you seek? Now, the perfect answer is, to be born from above, please, to receive sight. I'd like to be a helpful church member here and lead a house group. I'd like to serve my neighbor as myself all the days of my life. Please, Lord, give me strength for that. But because sheep are relatively stupid, they say, where are you staying? What a rubbish question. God in front of them, what do you want? Where are you staying? What a rubbish question. What a wasted opportunity. Like, are you in a B&B? Or has it got a balcony view? Let's just talk about everything and nothing. Where are you staying? Don't really know how to handle this situation. What are you doing? Where are you heading? Anything but get into the real stuff. But thanks be to God. He is very patient and understanding. And here is his answer in verse 39. To people who keep saying and doing the wrong things in life time and time again, come and see. And he doesn't just mean come to my house or wherever I'm going and see the walls and the carpets and the curtains. He means, how many times have you fallen and you're going to keep falling, but come and see. Come and see how far I'm going to save you. Come and see how much I'm going to keep you and walk with you. Come and see. And to close, just in case we don't quite get it, here's 40 to 42, is a case study. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas. Case study to close this sermon off in this chunk. Enter Peter, one of the biggest flops. What does he see? He looks and he's found the Messiah, the Lamb. And he might be thinking, oh, this is a good day for me. I've just got a name change. I'm in. I'm following. Good day for me. Maybe he loves me because I'm so special. This Messiah, why does he love me? What could possibly go wrong? And then I'll close this off by just listing a few of Peter's episodes as a sheep following the shepherd, or as a sinner following the Lamb. Just how far does Jesus save when you see him as the Messiah and the Lamb, as Peter finds out? In Matthew chapter 14, Peter sees Jesus on the water and has a burst and flurry of excitable love and rushes out of a boat and then gets overwhelmed and looks down and splash. But Jesus is still his shepherd and still walks with him. Anybody here who has bursts of love and then nothing, Peter is still called and Jesus still walks with him. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to Peter, okay, you keep watch. I really need you at this moment. Please pray for me. And he falls asleep. But Jesus is still his shepherd and still walks with him. Because that's what happens when you see him as the Lamb slain for sinners. Who feels like they're sleeping while others are going on with Jesus? Peter was still called. Jesus still walked with him. In Mark chapter 14, he says, this Lord, if everybody else stumbles, I won't. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Then he denies him publicly. Is there anybody here afraid to stand for Jesus in your friendship circles, in your social circles, in the staff room or in the schoolyard? Peter was still called. Jesus still walked with him. In Job chapter 18, Peter chops someone's ear off in a rage. Who here has an irrepressible temper? Peter was still called and Jesus still walked with him. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the Lord Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Who did Jesus go out of his way to see first? Cephas, the biggest flop of them all. Because we have a lamb who is lovely and patient and who walks with the very worst of us all the days of our life. Because there we see him clearly as our Savior and best friend. So our call this morning is to fix our eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.